Well, I've been a lot of places since I seen you last. I spent a few days this week in Utah, and I don't know if you have been to Utah before, but there are a lot of Latter-day Saints in Utah, and I flew into Salt Lake City Monday and spent Monday through Thursday with a handful of guys who all of them are in the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I'll just be honest, God gave me lots of conversation and opportunity to share the gospel with many of them. I had the opportunity to do some hunting this week. And in Utah, I had a guide. I was on an Indian reservation on the Utah-Nevada border. And one of our guides was a Native American who had given his life to Jesus Christ. His name's Lorenzo. I'd ask you to pray for him. They don't have a church on their reservation where he lives. And he possibly told me he would, is tuning in this morning to our Facebook Live to watch several of the guides that I visited with who, you know, just like good Baptists, even though they were raised in a Mormon family, oftentimes are not real faithful to even how they were raised. And so so some of those guys are like that and are very receptive to talk about Jesus and the gospel. And even some of them today could possibly be watching our Facebook Live. And so I'm just going to remind you, just we have opportunities to share Christ every day. God puts people in our path, in our life, day after day, that we can share the hope of the gospel with. And I was visiting with one of our guys who goes out to BDCC every week to share the gospel. He pulled up to the guard shack and asked the guy if he had a relationship with Jesus, and he led the guard to Jesus at the guard shack going in to BDCC. They're everywhere, right? All we have to do is talk. All we have to do is share what Christ has done in our life, and he wants to use you and use me everywhere that we go. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I also am very grateful for the opportunity that you give me to be a part of that ministry. That we have a TV show, The Way It Was, and I got a report this week from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, who manages our website for that TV show. And so far, it's been a year and a half that we've done this, and 86 people have trusted Christ from watching a hunting show, which is unbelievable to me that redneck folks just like me would grab a phone after watching a hunting show and type in thehunt.org and live chat with the counselor. Over 800 people have gone to that website and 86 have trusted Christ, and that's just cool. So I appreciate the opportunity that you give me to be able to be involved in that ministry. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We are continuing through our study on the man Elijah. We started this several weeks ago, and it's really been fascinating because we realize that God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And what I love about the Bible, doesn't matter if it's David, it doesn't matter if it's Peter in the New Testament, that the Bible gives us the good and the bad. The Bible shows us the whole person. And what we realize is these men and ladies in the Bible who walked with the Lord, that there were seasons in their life where, I'm telling you, God was doing incredible things, but then there were moments in their life where they seemed to spiral out of control. They made decisions that were unhealthy and unwise. They went through the circumstances of loss and difficulty, and because of those circumstances, they made poor decisions and walked away from their commitment to God. And the Bible shows us that, because the Bible doesn't want you and I to think that these people are anything other than ordinary. But they walked with and served an extraordinary God. And because of that, God was able to do extraordinary, amazing things through their life. And we've seen that in Elijah so far. We've seen God do the miraculous in his life, feeding him and providing for him, using very unlikely resources, whether it was ravens or widows. God provided for them. God used him and spoke through him to stop rain for 3 years. As God's judgment over God's people and their disobedience. What we saw last week was the showdown at the OK Corral. I mean, it was the showdown on Mount Carmel, right? Where all the prophets of Baal showed up, and they had a bull, and they sacrificed their bull, and they put it on their altar, and they cried out to their God all day long, and he never answered. And Elijah taunted them, and I love that part. Cry louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom, right? You remember that. And then they cried out louder, and they cut themselves, hoping that Baal would hear them and send down fire to consume their offering, which was amazing, because if you remember from last Sunday, Baal was the sun god. He was the one that could send down the fire if he really was God at all. And yet, silence. Nothing happened. No fire fell. And then Elijah comes and he prepares his bull and rebuilds the altar of God and lays his bull on it and digs a trench and pours water, 12 whole pitchers of water onto that offering, and God answers with fire. Now that's a miracle. That's the miraculous. And after that, God tells Elijah that to wipe out the prophets of Baal. 450 of them die right there on Mount Carmel. I wish you could go to the Holy Land with me. I'll take you to Mount Carmel. We'll stand there where that showdown happened in 1 Kings 18. It's incredible to be there and to read that passage and realize that God showed up and fire fell. But then after that, God did the miraculous. Closing out chapter 18, God sent Elijah away to pray, and Elijah prayed that it would rain. And it took him 7 times praying. And God answered on the 7th time. He said, go out to the coast, out on that cliff where you can see the water and look. And he would go 7 times after he prayed. And it wasn't until the 7th time he looked and he saw a cloud as big as a man's hand, he said. And then that cloud came over and he ran ahead. Now you talk about miraculous, feeding him from the ravens and providing him from a widow. Now God, his supernatural strength, gives Elijah supernatural speed that he runs ahead to Ahab, King Ahab's chariot, and catches a chariot on foot. That white boy could run, amen. And so he catches Ahab and he said, hey, listen, you better get home quick because it's about to get muddy out. And rain falls. 3 years. Now listen to what God just did through Elijah. He commanded the rain to stop, and now he prays and it rains again. Now listen to what James says about Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. He said, Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours. Isn't that what we've been talking about? The ordinary. James, in James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah, by the way, is a man with a nature just like ours, but yet when he prayed, God held the rain, and when he prayed again, he made it rain. God wants to do those things in your life and mine, and he walks away from Mount Carmel victorious at the showdown. God answers in rain. You know when a team wins the Super Bowl? You know, when I was little, I just thought that Disney gave them all trips after they won the Super Bowl. I mean, I just thought, man, you win the Super Bowl, the quarterback gets his whole family goes to Disney. Because right when they stick a microphone in their mouth, you just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do? I'm going to Disney World. And as a little boy, I thought, man, that's just really cool. They said it and Disney provided it. And then I realized Disney pays them to say that. The advertising, right? It's the celebration. And then after they win the Super Bowl, they get to go to Disney World, but then that ticker tape parade in whatever city they're in, and they head back home and they head down the main street in their town, and everybody comes out and celebrates the Super Bowl champs. See, that's what just happened in Elijah's life. He just won the showdown over 450. He prayed and God sent rain that he had withheld for over 3 years. And you can imagine now is this season where he rides off into the sunset victorious. A ticker tape parade. Everybody should be celebrating this guy. And yet in chapter 19, that's not what we find. It's not a celebration. It's not a time where he goes to Disney. In fact, it's not a high time in Elijah's life at all. It's one of those times where the Bible shows us every facet. This is probably Elijah's lowest point in his life. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me. Ahab makes it back to Jezreel, and he shows up and he visits with his wife. And if you remember in our other studies, Jezebel was his wife. And Jezebel was the one who was instrumental in bringing the Baal prophets into the kingdom of God, into worship in the life of the children of Israel. She's wicked. And when Ahab gets back and tells his wife what Elijah did to him, she gets furious. He tattletales. And Jezebel's furious. Look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how that he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What did Jezebel say? I want you to give the prophet this message. I'm going to kill him by this time tomorrow, just like he killed the prophets. Look at verse 3. When he saw that, when he read the message, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Some of your Bibles say a juniper tree. And he prayed. Listen to this. He prayed that he might die. And he said, "Is it enough? Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And as he lay and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." You ever had a moment like that? It just seemed like in life everything was going so well. You just seemed like you were on the top of your mountain, the top of your life. And it just something happens, something takes place, and it just absolutely sends you into a spiral that sends you out of control. I want you to see a couple of things here. Probably one of the most important things is what sent Elijah into the spiral is that he became distracted because he began listening to his adversary. Church, you and I, things can go well in our life, and we really can be living out our dream with our spouse and with our families and with our jobs, and it really just is the white picket fence, and everything is incredible. And then a day comes, so something happens, and it just seems as though we're spiraling out of control, and we begin to listen. We begun to be distracted by our adversary. He'll speak into our ear. He'll put thoughts into our mind. Elijah's adversary is Jezebel. Your adversary and my adversary is the liar, the great deceiver, right? The one who is the accuser of the brethren, the one who speaks lies into our life, the one who, when the circumstances of life don't go exactly the way we were hoping or dreaming of, then the adversary is the one who speaks those things into our ear and in our mind and telling us. God is not really worth living for if he would allow this to happen. Or maybe, not only is God not worth living for, maybe all of this has happened because God's mad at you. And more, I'm telling you, thoughts like that can send an individual, a believer who is trusted in Jesus, it literally can send them spiraling down. You see it in Ahab, or you see it in Elijah's life. He becomes distracted by the voice or by the message of his adversary. That distraction literally moves him, and he becomes a guy on the run, scared to death, derailed. His faith is completely derailed. This is a guy who stopped the rain. This is a guy who called down fire. This is a guy that God had provided for him over and over and over again, and now he's running scared because of a woman. And it doesn't stop there. His heart becomes so heavy that he's filled with distraught, even wanting to die. Did you notice what he had done? He laid down, he left his servant, and he went even a day's journey further. He found a tree, and he laid under the tree, and he went to sleep. You ever gotten to a place in your life where things seem so distant, so dark, when God's voice seems so quiet, when things seem so out of control that you just want to get away and be by yourself? And it just seems as though that your days become dark and you can't see into the future. You can't see that what's in front of you. You want to spend all of your days laying in bed. You want to sleep away. You really, when you go to sleep, at times you think, man, it would be so good if I went to sleep and never even woke up. That's where Elijah is. In fact, he says, God, just take my life. Isn't it amazing? He ran because he didn't want Jezebel to take his life, but now he's crying out for God to take his life. Scared, distracted, distraught, depressed. This is the darkness of depression. It's when darkness becomes reality. And there's no desire even to live anymore. There's circumstances in life, there's decisions that people can make in life that oftentimes Satan will win a victory in your mind and in your emotions that will spiral you into a place of deep and dark depression. Satan will convince you that not only does God not love you, but he doesn't even like you. And that living this life's not worth living at all. You can go through the circumstances of a divorce and picking the pieces of a broken dream and a broken marriage and a broken family and sharing your kids and sharing your stuff 50-50 and going through all of that. And you can look at your life and think, what do I have to live for? All of my dreams have been broken. And Satan can convince you, and he can cover your life with such darkness that you can find yourself in this same place wanting to sleep and never wake up. Listen, if this is real in Elijah's life, believer, Christian, it can be real in ours, right? What do we do when those times happen? What do we do? Because it's amazing that the Bible, like on one chapter, in chapter 18, he was living on the mountain. He was victorious, calling fire down. And in chapter 19, he is sleeping all day wanting to die. When Satan wins victories in our life, how do we get out of that darkness? I want to tell you, there's some practical things. I think, you know, counseling, seeking a Christian professional counselor, I think is necessary for that. Someone who will take the circumstances of your life and be able to point them back to Scripture, be able to point you to your purpose that God has for your life. I think there's times in our life where we have to realize that we may not be able to get out of this without some good advice, but good news. Be able to step out of this. There may be a season in your life where God would use medication, but I would really encourage you to not to become dependent upon a pill for your happiness, because our joy comes through Jesus. But there may be a season in your life where things get so dark and so discouraging and so depressed. You seek good news from wise counsel and a professional counselor, and there may be a time in which you need something to help you get out of that place. But when that moment takes place, that you depend upon Jesus being the joy of your life and not a pill. But that's practical, right? Those are physical things. Those are emotional things. What are some spiritual things? What did Elijah do to get out of this place? I want you, in this sermon, it may just be very different than a typical message, but I just really feel as though God wants you and I to lay down some really just practical things for us to maybe store away. Maybe you need them now. Maybe you need them in the life of somebody that you love right now. Maybe it's coming in a time of your life. Maybe that storm is coming, and God knows, and he's preparing you. And so I want you to take your pen. I want you to write these three things down. And we're going to keep digging here into this story, and we're going to see what God used in Elijah's life to pull him out of this hole. So the Bible said that as he slept under the tree, suddenly the angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." I tell you, nothing, very few things make me happier than a good meal. Look at verse 6. Then he looked. I want you to underline that. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. Now, there's very few things in life that make me happier than a meal, and there's even less things in life that make me happier than cake. Amen? Here's a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he laid down again. I want you to write this very first thing down. Watch what the Lord is doing. Watch what the Lord is doing. There is not a moment in your life that God is not up to something. Write that down. There is not a moment in your life that God is not up to something. There are times in our life where we don't see them. There are times in our life when we're blinded to them. But there is never a moment in your life that God is not up to something. Amen? I'm telling you, that's a good nugget to take home with you today. That there is never a moment in your life that God is not actively involved and up to something in your life. The times when you don't think he is, it's times when you're not looking for them. Look to see what God is doing. That's what that verse said, that Elijah looked and he saw. He wasn't looking before. The last time it said that he saw was in verse 3, and he saw the message. Now he looked and he saw the cake and the jar of water. Do you see what God just did? God prepared breakfast for Elijah. In your mind, you don't have to turn there. Maybe jot it down in your notes. John 21. Well, I want you to meet another guy like Elijah. I mentioned him a moment ago. I said David, and then there's a guy like Peter. Peter was a guy like Elijah. He was an ordinary guy. He was just a fisherman, but God allowed him to do extraordinary things. God had a plan and a purpose for Peter's life that Peter couldn't even see. Peter couldn't see in front of his nose. Peter didn't understand. He asked a lot of questions. He asked a lot of silly questions. Peter was the guy who put his foot in his mouth all the time. Brother Billy Pierce used to say Peter should have been wearing peppermint sandals so his feet would taste better when he put them constantly putting them in his mouth. But Peter was the guy who spoke before he thought. But Peter was the guy who he was just constantly questioning, constantly asking, constantly struggling with things. But yet he was a leader. The rest of the disciples followed him. And in John chapter 21, what had happened in Peter's life is when Jesus was on trial, Peter denied Jesus three times. Denied that he ever knew him. One of those denials was to this a little girl, a slave girl. He said, "I don't know the guy." He denied even knowing Jesus, and now Jesus has died and he's resurrected. And in John chapter 21, the Bible says that Peter says, "I'm going fishing," in John 21. Now, most of us would say amen to that because we like to fish. But I want you to know something. Going fishing in Peter's life was going backwards. That was going from where Jesus found him. He was going back to his old life. There's nothing inherently sinful wrong with fishing. But for Peter, Peter had a purpose that God wanted to use Peter for, and Peter was going back to the old way of life. And that night they fished. But I want you to know something. In John 21, you count up the names, 7 people went with him. So when you and I decide to go back to the old way of living, you and I will never go by ourselves. We'll take a spouse with us. We'll take children with us. We'll take friends with us. When you and I throw in the towel and say, "We're not gonna do this anymore," and this spiraling out of control, and we walk away, you'll never go alone. Peter, and they said they fished all night long. They caught nothing. These are guys who know where to fish and how to fish and what to fish with. These are guys who knew where to throw the net. They understand fish and schools and how fish lived their life and what they did and where they hung out. And they knew that. That was their livelihood. And they fished all night long and didn't catch anything. The Bible says that Peter saw Jesus on the seashore. Jesus said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." Could you imagine, Peter? "Are you kidding, Lord? We've been out here all night long. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. Let me do the fishing, you do the carpenting," right? But he said, "Nevertheless, at your word," and he threw the net on the other side, and the Bible said that the net was so full that they couldn't pull it into the boat. They had to drag it in. Peter then jumps out of the boat because he realizes this is the Lord. He swims to the boat. Do you know what Jesus had for him? Here's a guy who has denied Christ. He has been distracted to the fact that he has walked away from his faith and trusting in Jesus. He has led other people with him. He is depressed. He is on the verge of throwing it all in. And when Peter gets to shore, Jesus has prepared for him breakfast. Fish. Sizzling on the fire. Is it amazing to you that Jesus didn't have to wait for Peter to bring him a fish? Jesus had no net. Jesus had no matches. He said fire and there was fire. He said fish and there was fish. And here comes Peter to enjoy his breakfast. I want you to catch this. Listen. Look and see what God's doing, because God wants to provide for every need that you have in life. When we get in that place where it's dark, we get in that place where we're struggling understanding the circumstances of our life, we're struggling understanding what's next, or picking up the pieces and putting things back together. What does my life look like now? After a funeral, after the doctor's visit, what does my life look like now? After divorce court, after I get my pink slip, what does it look like now? Struggling to understand all of that. Listen, God knows what you need. And he provides our needs. My goodness, if he is as concerned with Elijah's breakfast and Peter's breakfast, he's concerned with yours and my needs in life. So we see God's provision here. Watch this. Keep going in the story. Verse 8. So he arose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. He's not out of this yet. He went into a cave and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, you got to get your pen out. This is one of those places in God's word where it's just like, wow. The word of the Lord has come to Elijah multiple times already in our study. The word of the Lord came to him, said, go to Zarephath. The word of the Lord came to him, said, go to the brook Cherith. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Elijah's constantly listening to the word of the Lord, but he's in a place right now where he's not seeing God's provision. He's run. He's been hiding himself for fear of death. He has spiraled into depression. He is sleeping all day. And now he goes to a cave and he spends the night and the word of the Lord comes to him. Now listen to what God just says. What are you doing here, Elijah? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you knew you were someplace you shouldn't have been? You're running from the Lord. Maybe you're in a season of your life right now, and it's not overtly sinful, but I'm telling you, it's just dry. It is cold in your relationship with the Lord. Listen, this is what God is saying to you this morning. Why are you here? What are you doing in this place? Not this sanctuary, but this season. Why are you satisfied with where you are? And Elijah had to look and see what God was doing, but listen, he had to watch. He had to watch what the Lord was doing, but then he had to listen to what the Lord was saying. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Look at this. Then he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After that, a fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, here's a still small voice. Listen to what he said. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here in this place? Why have you settled for this? Why have you listened to your adversary? Why have you allowed fear to cripple your faith? This is what Elijah says. He says it again, the exact same thing. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So when you and I get in a place like this, we've got to watch what the Lord is doing, but we have to listen to what the Lord is saying. God wants to do something in our life, and his presence, he's always up to something, but his presence is always with us. Elijah heard a voice on a mountain. And listen to what it said. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Listen, Christian, here's the question. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? Why have you allowed Satan to win this victory? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Is what God's saying. You have to listen to what God is trying to say in your life, because when we get in this place, we listen to everything else, everybody else, but we stop listening to what God's saying, and God's saying, rise up, stand up. I've got a better plan for you. Why are you here? And better yet, why are you okay with being here? Arise. You know, oftentimes when things happen in our life, our first question is why? Why has this happened to me? Why am I going through this? And you know what? It's seeming when things like that happen, our very first question is why, but our very first feeling is fear. Our very first emotion when things get out of control is fear. We want to hold on. It's like that ride. It's like a wreck. We're trying to hold on to something. Our first thought or question is why. Our first feeling is fear. And listen, I want you to write this down. Fear drives you into the future where grace hasn't yet arrived. I'm not going to say a lot of wise, incredible things in a sermon. I promise you it's not going to happen. That statement right there, you've got to write that into your Bible. Fear will drive you into the future where grace hasn't yet arrived. Why? It's not for you to know why. I haven't given you the grace of understanding this yet. You read the book of Job. Job never got an answer to the why of his life. And one day, everything fell apart. And one day, he lost his children. And one day, he lost all of his livelihood. He is bankrupt. He's bereaved. And one day, he's covered with boils. Everything that he held as a promise, as a future, as a dream for him was taken away in one day, in a 24-hour period. And yet Job says early on, he says, yet God gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then there's that time of questioning. Why, God? Why would you do this? I wouldn't do this. I love people more than you love people. And God constantly is asking Job questions. Job, you don't understand the physical things about life. How can you understand the spiritual things? God's constantly asking Job the physical questions. Job, do you understand where the foundations of the earth are buckled to? Do you understand why the oceans only come so far? Do you know where the bank of snow is? Job, can you loosen Orion's belt, Job? You don't understand the physical things. You can't understand the atmosphere, the things that I've put together through creation. You can't make the animals move at your calling. Job, you don't understand physical. How will you ever grasp the spiritual? You see, our fear will take us into the future where God's grace has not yet arrived. Our questions of why, our need for that answer, and Job never got it. God never gave Job the answer. God gave him promises. God showed him his strength. God gave Job his presence. God provided for Job physically, all of those things. But never in all of the book does God say, Job, this is why that day happened. See, we watch for what God's doing. We listen to what God's saying. But here's the very last thing. I want you to look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you will anoint, I can't even read that, Jehu. I know I need glasses. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Three times one word's used. Elijah, I need you to go down and I need you to anoint the next king. I need you to anoint the king of Judah or Syria. I need you to anoint the king of Israel, and I need you to anoint the next prophet. Who was prophet at that time? Elijah. Elijah, I need you to go and anoint Elisha because he's going to take your place. I want you to see something. We've got to watch what God's doing. We've got to listen to what God's saying. But lastly, to get out of this, we have to go where God is leading us. Here's the key to stepping out of a season like this. You have a purpose. God has a plan for your tomorrows. It may not be what you could ever imagine. It'd probably be far better than you could ever imagine. God's got a plan and a purpose for your life to accomplish. God gets Elijah on his feet. He says, arise and go anoint, anoint, anoint. Do you know what that meant? It meant that it was Elijah's responsibility to lay God's spirit on the next king of Syria. It was Elijah's responsibility as the prophet of God to lay God's spirit on the next king in Israel. It was Elijah's responsibility to lay the spirit of God, to cover Elisha with the spirit of God, for him to follow Elijah as the next prophet. God wasn't through with him, even though Elijah thought his life was through. God wasn't through with Elijah. I'm telling you, when darkness covers our eyes, we can't see tomorrow. But I want you to know something. God's not through with your life. God's got a purpose for you to accomplish. God's got something for you to do. You got to get up. You got to go. Don't listen to your adversary. Don't be distracted by all the noise. Look what God's doing. Listen to what he's saying. What are you doing here? And you got to go to where God's leading you. I want us to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know in this room there are people that are in seasons of their life just like we've talked about, just like Elijah. You have come off of a mountain and things have been incredible, but right now you're spiraling and it seemingly though things are out of control, they're out of your control, and it's dark. Your spirit, your emotions have been dulled. Your spirit has been distracted by noise, and Satan is winning victories in your mind and in your heart, and he is doing everything he can to divide you from God's love and God's purpose and God's plan for your life. And if you were to be honest, you'd say, Pastor, he's winning right now. Here's the question. Why are you there? What are you doing there? God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. Arise, stand up. It's time to move. It's time to share the Spirit of God with somebody else. It's time to be the channel that you once were for the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God was doing in Elijah. He was using Elijah to be the channel of his Spirit. That's what God wants to do in you. You've got a purpose. That purpose is to be the channel, the conduit between God's Spirit and somebody else. God's got a plan for your tomorrow. It's to give Jesus away. It's to share him. Elijah is the same nature as you and I, yet God did extraordinary things in his life because Elijah stood up and he realized God wasn't through with him. What are you doing here? It's time to go. It's time to get up. Some of you are in a season like that right now. Some of you know people who are in a season like that right now. Listen, my prayer is that this would be a time of revival in your life. That God would stir you to stand. That God would stir you to go and to live your life for God's glory. So I believe this. In this room, there are people in here you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that today would be the day that you'd surrender your life to him, realizing that you can't save yourself and that your eternity is not hinged upon your perfection or even your good things that you've done, that eternity is all about Jesus and trusting in him and having a relationship with him. So in just a few moments, we're going to stand together. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, our pastors are going to be here. I want to encourage you, come to one of them. Counselors will be coming, folks who want to encourage you, they'll be coming, they want to spend some time with you. If you've never trusted Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you'd say yes to Jesus. But I want you to know something. If you are in one of those seasons today, things have gotten dark. When we stand in just a few moments, I want you to come to one of us. Let us pray with you. Let us help connect you with somebody that can really help. Maybe a professional counselor, maybe somebody that can really speak truth and good words and good news into your life. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to come and feel the freedom to be able to respond as the Holy Spirit's leading you. God, we love you. We give you this time. Move in this place in a powerful, powerful way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.